is, are you a worrywart? The message this morning and next week is going to be related to this topic. And so it's going to be just a two-part series. There's one thing that should distinguish us as believers in Christ from all others. And it is how we respond to the uncertainties of life. How we respond to that should be different than those that don't know Christ. One pastor said, quote, "Uncertainty, like physical pain, has the potential to drive us towards self-centeredness. In uncertain times, I can become consumed about me, my needs, and my wants, or we can focus on God and trust Him." And so the uncertainties and problems and trials in life will either cause us to worry more or trust more. I think that's why God allows those things to come into our lives. See, what we need in times of uncertainty is an eternal perspective on things and not an earthly one. But so often we're consumed with an earthly perspective when we need an eternal one. When I spend all my time worrying about me, I will miss out on the bigger picture. I will miss out on what God is trying to do. I will miss out on what God is trying to teach me through this, because I become consumed with the circumstances, with the problems of life, the uncertainties of life. Isn't it true that there are so many, many things we can worry about? Our job, our health, our retirement, our kids, some random act of violence, what people think about me. So many, many things are connected to worry. Now it could be, who's going to be our next president? Our country, our church, our family, our marriage. So many things we could worry about. How do we deal with the problem of worry? We all have it. We all face it. It's there. Well, one very well-known Christian clinic said this, quote, "We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns should surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day." That's their advice. But how does that square with Scripture? What does God's Word tell us about worry? Well, that we go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and it says this in Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, and you can take your Bible and turn there if you would like, or you can just listen as I read it. Matthew 6, first book of the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 25, it says this, "Therefore," Jesus is speaking, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. See, in this passage of Scripture, 6 times in 10 verses, Jesus used the word worry, and he says, don't do it. Don't worry. Jesus does not say we are to set aside 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening to worry. No. To me, that would be like saying to those who struggle with having immoral thoughts and telling them, the way you deal with your immoral thoughts is set aside 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening and then have dirty thoughts. It would be something like that. See, when it comes to worry, God says, do not worry. It's a command. Why? Because worry is sin. He says, do not worry because worry is sin. Worry will separate you from God. Sometimes we wonder why we may not be used of God as much as we'd like. Or sometimes we might think, well, why don't I grow and mature? Why is it when I look into God's Word, it doesn't say anything to me? It doesn't thrill my heart. It doesn't convict my soul. Why is it I can come to church and sit for an hour and walk out totally the same, not touched at all? Well, because worry separates us from God. Let me give you a simple definition that I found of worry. Here it is. Worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. The key, obviously, is the word excessive. Worry happens when you are so concerned about the problems of life that you can think of nothing else. It is an all-consuming feeling of uncertainty and fear. That's worry. Yes, there is a place for legitimate concern. There are those, as parents, we can legitimately be concerned about our children. As leaders in a church, we can be legitimately concerned about the church. But those concerns can easily become sinful. Because you become all consumed with it. It becomes worry, which worry causes an anxious heart, which can then become panic or fear. You know, it's just kind of a downward thing. I'm going to share 3 reasons why we shouldn't worry as believers. Reason number 1, worry is unnecessary because of who our Father is. Worry is unnecessary because of who our Father is. Verse 26, God is called your Heavenly Father. See, the first thing you have to be able to do is call God your Father. Can you call God your Father? Because if we have God as our Father, then we don't have any reason to worry because of who He is and what He's like. But can you call Him as Father? The Bible says to call God as Father, according to the writing of Paul, that we have to be adopted into the family of God. Because we're not born into this life with God as our Father. Yeah, our Creator. Sure, He created everything. But not as our Father. We have to be adopted, it says in Galatians, into the family of God. Well, how do you become adopted into the family of God? Through faith in Christ. See, the moment I was convicted of my sin and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I at that moment, and I didn't know it, I was 10 years old, I didn't know anything. All I knew is that I was a sinner and heard that God had died for me and loved me and wanted to forgive me of my sin, then I said yes to that. But at that moment, I was adopted into the family of God, and now I'm His child, and He's my Father, my Heavenly Father. That's the first thing. You got to be able to say, that He's my Heavenly Father. Isn't it so cool? You may be one of those individuals that didn't have a very good father. He may have left you. He may have hurt you. And the cool thing about this is that when we come to faith in Christ, now we have a new one. Now we have a perfect one who will never do any of those things to us. He's our Heavenly Father. And if we have a Father like Him in heaven, what is it that we have to worry about? So the first thing this morning is you have to be able to call God your Father. And if you can't do that, then you can do that today. This can be the day where you turn to Him and confess your sin to Him and cry out to Him to save you and forgive you and give you as a gift eternal life. And He could do that for you right now, right where you sit. And then at the end of the service, when we come to the table, see, this is the family meal. This is for the family. It's our meal together. As we partake, you then can partake with us because you're part of the family. As we are reminded why we're part of the family through the elements here. So first thing, you have to be able to call God your Father. Once upon a time, there was a scorpion that needed to cross a pond. Wondering how he would get to the other side, he noticed a frog nearby. So he said, "Mr. Frog, will you please hop me across the pond?" The kind, gentle frog said, "Certainly, Mr. Scorpion, I will be glad to do so." So Mr. Scorpion jumped onto Mr. Frog's back as Mr. Frog hopped from pod to pod, bringing Mr. Scorpion to the other side of the pond. But just as the frog said, "Well, Mr. Scorpion, here we are," he felt an excruciating pain in the back, his back, and Mr. Scorpion had stung the frog. As Mr. Frog lay dying, he looked up at Mr. Scorpion and said, "How could you do this? I brought you from one side of the pond to the other, and now you sting me so that I die?" Mr. Scorpion looked at Mr. Frog and said, "I can't help it. It's my nature." The question we must ask is, what kind of father is he? What is he like? Does he love me? Can he be trusted? Is he faithful, or is he like the Scorpion King, deceptive and cruel and bad? What is the true and living God like? The one we call our Father in heaven. Well, Psalm 119, verse 68, talking about God, says this: "You are good, and what you do is good." This says because God is a good God, He will always be good to you. He can be trusted. He is faithful. You can count on Him. He will always do what is right, good, and needed. But it may not be what you think is right, good, and needed. But it will always be that because He's a good God. So He will treat you good because of that. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 to 26 says this: "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him." When the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, he was writing them in response to the horrible destruction of Jerusalem. There was great loss of life. There was starvation and much pain and hurt. And right in the middle of all this destruction and hurt and starvation, right in the middle, he says to God, "Great is your faithfulness." See, Jeremiah is now on his knees, his face buried into his hands. And he says, God, I believe. God, I believe. I believe what you say. I believe in spite of all of the evidence around me that's telling me different, telling me it's not true. He says, I believe. I believe you love me, and I believe you will take care of me, and I believe you know what you're doing, even though I don't get it and I don't understand. And how many times have we been there? And we just don't understand. We don't know why this is going on. Why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. And Jeremiah says, I don't get it either. The devastation, the destruction of Jerusalem. The Babylonians came in and totally devastated the city and the people. And they blockaded the front. And so they were starting to starve to death inside the city gate there. And Jeremiah was seeing it all. And he got on his knees and cried out, I don't get it, I don't understand, but I believe. I believe you're a good God. And what you do is, to me, is good. Susan Shelley's son was born at 8:20 p.m. November 22nd, 1991, and died at 8:22 p.m. 2 minutes later. The nurse asked, do you have a name for the baby? And Susan said, Toby. See, it's short for a biblical name, Tobiah, which means God is good. When her husband, Marshall, told the story at a Wheaton College alumni meeting, he summed up his talk and he said this, life is hard. But God is good. Life is hard. Yeah, that's true. That's a fact. For all of us, life is hard. But God is good. If God is good and cares about you, there is no need to worry no matter what is going on in your life and in my life. Because He's good. He loves you. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He knows what He's doing. Matthew 6:26 says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Of course we are. We're created in the image of God. Birds weren't. We're much, much more valuable to God than a bird, and He takes care of them. See, if God takes care of the birds of the air, don't you think He will take care of you? We are much more valuable than they will ever be. See, when you find yourself in trouble, the enemy will try to convince you that God does not care about you, does not love you. Because if He did, He wouldn't let this happen. He will whisper those thoughts in your ear, in my ear, to try to convince us that God does not love us. Or if he does, He's not powerful enough to do anything about my situation. Or if He's powerful enough to do something about my situation, He doesn't care enough to do it. That's the devil. Don't believe his lies. See, it's true. Life is hard. But God is good. And He will always be good to you. Even when it does not feel like it. Even when you do not understand why. The Bible says, God is good. We don't have to worry because of who our Father is. He says, just trust me. Well, number two, worry is unnecessary because it will not accomplish anything productive. Worry is unnecessary because it will not accomplish anything productive. Matthew 6:27 says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And then Luke chapter 12, 25 and 26 basically says the same thing. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Then verse 26 says, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Jesus is saying that worry accomplishes nothing. It has no positive benefit to our lives. But what we need to know, not only is worry sin, but worry has a negative impact on our lives. The Greek word used here means to be divided or distracted. It has the idea of being drawn in different directions or to be ripped apart. In my mind, it's the, you know, the torture machine that's pulling a person limb from limb. Or in the cowboy days, they would put a person between two horses and then they'd run that way. That's the word that's used here describing worry. The old English word that is used means to choke or to strangle. And this is the effect unresolved anxiety or worry can have on us in our spiritual lives. It can strangle us or choke out our spiritual life. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, preacher, I know, I understand all this. I may be a worry wart, but there's a lot worse things I could be guilty of than that, isn't there? Don't you think? So why are you making such a big deal about worry? Let me show you why. The sin of worry is much more important than maybe you thought. In Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, we have the story of the parable of the sower. And the seed's being sowed and it falls on all these different kinds of land or dirt, hard, you know, weedy dirt, all of that. And it's that story. And it says this in verse 14. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. There are three things that will choke out the effect of God's word, because the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. And the word of God is to affect our lives so that we will mature and grow and change. And it says here, there's three things that will choke out the word of God from being effective in our hearts and lives. And it's interesting to me that in this list, the first one is worry. The very first one he mentions is worry. Why did he put it first? Well, I kind of think maybe it's because it's the most important of the three. Because it's the three we all struggle with, whether or not, no matter what our situation might be, when it comes to riches or pleasure. Why is worry on the list? Couldn't it be something else, the top three, and riches and pleasure, and, you know, put something else in there? Why is worry on the list? And why is it first? Why does worry choke out God's word that produces change? If you worry and then you go to God's word because you want victory and you want change, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to choke its effect out of your life. Here's why. Here's the answer to why. Galatians 3:11 says, the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And Romans 14:23 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. And one more, we are also told to walk by faith and not by sight. See, worry is the opposite of all of that. So that brings us to our third point. Worry reveals you possess little faith. Number three, worry reveals that you or I possess little faith. Galatians 6:30 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Now notice how he ends this verse. Oh, you of little faith? Well, what's that little faith thing all about? What does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, we find the answer to what this little faith thing that he says here is in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 31, we'll just look at one verse, but the story that's going on there is the disciples are out in a boat and a big storm comes up, and they're getting all fearful and scared and all this stuff, and all of a sudden they see somebody walking on the water. And so they're crying out, "It's a ghost, it's a spirit," and you know, they're getting all fearful and everything else. They think they're going to drown, they're going to sink. Jesus is walking up on water. And he walks up to them and gets in the boat with them. That's the story. And as all of this is happening, Jesus is there. He's out in the water. What did Peter do before Jesus got in the boat? Peter says, "Jesus, let me come to you." So he steps out of the boat and walks on water for a moment. Pretty soon he starts looking around, thinking, "What in the world am I doing?" Because remember, it was a storm. And he became fearful. And he began to sink and cry out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and lifted him up. And they got back in the boat together. And then Jesus said this in verse 31, I believe it is. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me?" See, we're just like the disciples. Circumstances of life, you know, the waves are splashing and everything, and you know, we take that initial step of faith. We're doing pretty good for a moment, you know, when it's happening and everything. And then the more we look around and more we see the stuff going on in our lives and the waves are crashing, we begin to become fearful. Just like Peter. And then we cry out to God, eventually. And Jesus says the same thing to us. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me? Why don't you just trust me?" See, worry in effect is saying to God, "Look, I know you mean well, but what you say and you tell me and all these promises, I know you mean well, but I'm not sure you can pull it off. I'm not sure you can get me through this storm in my life. I just don't know if I can trust you." It is looking God in the face and saying, "I don't know if you're trustworthy. I don't know if you're faithful. I don't know if you really love me. And I don't care what you say. I just don't know." That's what worry. Worry is doubting God. Worry is distrust of the power and love and faithfulness of Almighty God. Worry reveals we possess little faith in God. What should we do with our anxieties and worry when it comes? What should we do? Let me just answer it quickly, and then we're going to jump back in on this one next week. We need to do a couple of things. Number one, we need to change our focus off the problem and onto God. We need to change our focus off the problem, off the storm, and onto God. And isn't that what Matthew 6:33 says? "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." Notice the word "first" again. First means first in a line of other options. First before you do anything else. Seek first the kingdom. Isn't it true that so often it's the last thing we do? We try everything else under the sun. And then finally, when we're desperate enough, we turn to God. He says, "Wait a minute. First, seek the kingdom of God before you do anything else." If you lose your job, what is the first thing you do? Or you should do. Well, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The word "fix" means to look away from one thing to another thing. Take your eyes off the storm. Take your eyes off the problem. the thing that's causing us to worry and feel anxious and fearful and overly concerned, and fix them on Him. Fix them on the one that can solve the problem or at least get you through the situation. Because often I find that's not the first thing I do. The first thing I do is get stressed. Well, that's kind of normal and natural, is it not? That's what happens. Okay, then when that happens, then what do? When you first feel that, eyes off the circumstances and onto the Savior. Psalm 46, verse 1 and verse 10 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Then he says in verse 10, be still, cease from striving, be still and know I am who? That I am God. Stop, slow down, look to me. When we choose by faith to do that, we then will begin to see things with an eternal, heavenly perspective. Well, what is the next thing we do? We need to change our focus. Number two, we need to take our problem to God in prayer. We need to take our problem to God in prayer. That's Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Be not anxious about anything, he says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And notice what will happen if you do that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See what it doesn't say? It doesn't promise that if you pray, that God will change your situation. He may not. But what it does promise is that He will give you peace. Peace through the storm. The storms are of our life. God commands us to be anxious for nothing, not even one single thing. Why? Why should we not be anxious for anything? Because the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not lack for anything that is good for us, that we need. When we go to God in prayer, the peace of God will guard our hearts. God's peace will guard and protect both our emotions and our intellect. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." We need to change our focus off the circumstances. And we need God's strength to do that sometimes, don't we? Because sometimes they can be really, really hard and deep and painful and hurtful. We need God to give us the strength to do that. And then we seek Him in prayer. We go to Him in prayer. Well, I'm going to close with this thought that's on the screen there. Corrie Ten Boom once said this, and I think I have it in your outline or there. And look around, she said, and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed, but look at Jesus and be at rest. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's so practical. And Lord, not only does it show us our situation and our problems that we face, but also it gives us solutions. It gives us a way out. It gives us a place to turn. And so, Father, I pray that as we face circumstances of life that will cause us to worry or be anxious or be fearful or to be depressed, Lord, that we would be reminded of these two points, that we would change our focus off the circumstances, off the problem, off the pain, and then we would place them and fix them on Him, the one that can give us peace and strength, the one who loves us unconditionally, the one that can do something about it if he chooses to. And Father, that we would turn to him and pray to him and talk to him about it. Not everybody else, but him. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is our first Sunday of the month. We do communion, and we're going to gather around the table. And